Anybody still have one? Okay. Just a quick reference. Anybody who needs one, raise your hand. Oop, those are all blank. Okay. Is that two? Okay. All right. This is a quick reference of what we're going over, so you can tuck it away somewhere. When you study the names of God, you can find out much about Him. And one of the things we want to do is know about the Lord. And God. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And that's what we hold in our hands when we have the Bible. We have the mind of Christ. And we can study the Bible and we can find out who God is. And as Christians, that's one of our, should be one of our greatest desires, is to find out who he is. Because he has something for us. And he wants us to do something for him. And we've looked at a couple names already. We looked at Elohim, and that was the plural name of God that kind of relates to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We also saw the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and then also capital G, capital O-D, and that's Jehovah. And that is the national name, the Israelites' national name of God. It means self-existent or eternal. And then capital L, little O, little R, little D, that is Adonai. And it means Lord or Master. So those are the kind of names that as we looked in the Old Testament, we saw some of those. Those were the single names. Now we're going to look at some compound names. We already looked at El Elyon. And really the El means God and the Elyon means elevation. And so he is the most high God. And he is the one who's supreme. He's the one who owns everything. And then we also looked at El Shaddai, and El is God. Again, Shaddai is the Almighty. And then again, this relates to the fact that God is the Almighty, the All-Sufficient One. He is the Strength Giver. He gives us all that we need to accomplish that which He's asked us to do. So then you come down to the next one. It's and turn to Genesis chapter 21 while we're doing this. Genesis chapter 21, and look at verse 33. But here the name is El Olam, okay? And it's used in Genesis chapter 21, verse 33. It says, "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." That word everlasting is this word Olam, okay? That's what it means, everlasting. The compound here it means is talking about the Lord God is the everlasting God. He is the one who is perpetual, no ending, no beginning, no in the middle, no ending. He was, he is, he always will be. Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." He is the everlasting. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord," that's the capital, or Jehovah, "the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." Romans 16, 24 through 27, in the New Testament, we think about him being everlasting. Paul is writing, he's closing the letter. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." He's the everlasting God. And he gives us everlasting life. I'm not sure what that's going to be like. I'm looking forward to it. So the next one you have on your list is Jehovah Jireh, okay? And this is the only place in the Bible you'll find it. It's the only place that's used. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Just, well, we're right there if you're in Genesis chapter 21. Again, this is the story where Abraham gets a command from God. Let's just read it. And we'll begin reading. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him," now that tempt is a test, okay? Doesn't mean he was tempting him to do anything evil. This was not evil, and because Abraham knew in his heart, because he believed God, he loved God, what God was going to give him to do, he knew God was going to fix or take care of. So Abraham says, "And said unto him, Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am." And that's interesting when you think about that. That's kind of like what Paul said on the road to Damascus. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" It's like Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." Again, there's that attitude of when the Lord speaks to us, "Here I am. I'm listening. I'm ready. I'll do what you have for me to do." In verse 2 it says, "And he said, Take now thy son," excuse me, "thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." So it's a long journey. You know, that long journey would stop a lot of people right there. God wants him to go 3 days to do this? I don't know if I want to do that. But anyway. "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." You see his faith right there and what that just said? What was that he just said? That's right. He was assured in his heart that he was coming back with his son. That's faith, okay? He's trusting God completely. "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both, and went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." Again, you see Abraham's faith. "Then they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I." So far we've seen him say, "Here am I," three times. His ear is tuned to the Lord. He's sticking with it. Verse 12, he said, and he said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount the Lord it shall be seen. In other words, the Lord knows already what we need. It's already there. He's going to provide it. If you look up the word Jireh, it means who will see to it, or who is going to provide. And that's what God does for us. He provides for us. And we know, and he'll do it both spiritually and physically. In Philippians 4:19, Paul writes, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And so as we live this life, we realize that as God asks us to do things, no matter what that is, we by faith do it, and we trust God for it. And he will provide. Having that confidence, knowing that he will provide. Because he promised so. So another name of God is Jehovah Rapha. That word Rapha means to heal. I'm glad the Lord heals. I've experienced it in my life, and you have too. And it's a wonderful thing to know that he's there for us. But in Exodus chapter 15, just flip over there if you will. Again, these are the names of God. It gives us an idea who God is and who he wants to be in our lives. Excuse me. In Exodus chapter 15, look at verse 22. Now, Israel had experienced some miracles. They left the land of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. God was blessing them. They saw the miracles. You know, sometimes I wonder, but I'm just like these people are. I'm no different. But in my mind, when I think about these things, I think to myself, really? You can't trust God? You just saw this. But the fact is, just like we are, they are. And it doesn't take long for us to become grumblers and murmurers. And all of a sudden, something's taken away. We just saw God do a couple things. And now, is he going to do it again? Is he just going to leave us here? Anyway, in verse 22, it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So they're getting thirsty, and there's no water there. And it says, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. That's what the word Marah means, bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Verse 26, it says, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's where that word is. He's the one that heals us, and he wants to heal us. And I'm glad that's the case. In fact, he tells us and teaches us that we can cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. And we know that in Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, if we're trying to look at the New Testament, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Jesus Christ, who is God, heals people. That's good to know. The next one on your list is Jehovah Nissi. And again, this is the only place it is used in Exodus chapter 17. Look at verse 8. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. Again, the nation of Israel continues to murmur against the Lord. And so in verse 8 we see there's a nation that comes out against them. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. That's good foresight to take them with him. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So when you look at that, that word Nissi means banner. The Lord is my banner. And so here we see, if you think about that, in Psalm 64, let me just read some more verses here. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. We have a banner ourselves in the fact that we are Christians. And as Christians, then Christ is our leader. He's our guide. The things we do, he's the one we're living for. And so he is our banner in this life. He's the one we look to. He's the one we follow. He's the one we trust. And it's something that God has given to each one of us who have been born again and put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1, 20 through 21, Paul writes, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. Again, that word hope there, that's the word that is elpis. It means confidence, okay? That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for me to live as Christ and die as gain. The Lord is his banner in that sense. So then we come to the next one, Jehovah Kadosh. And that word Kadosh means sanctifies. In Exodus chapter 31, I'm not going to turn there, but God is speaking to Moses. He told him to remind the people about the Sabbath. And in Exodus 31:13 says, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." Now, that was part of the covenant that they had with God. That was one of the laws they had to keep. We don't keep the Sabbath. We're no longer under that law. But in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul is writing again, says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to be salvation, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." So our sanctification, again, comes from Jesus Christ. When I put my faith and trust in Jesus, he changed me. He made me different. Before I was saved, I was a sinner, lost on my way to hell. When I put my faith and trust in Jesus, he made me righteous. He made me holy. He made me a child of God. And that's what he does for every believer. Turn to John chapter 17 for a second. Jesus is speaking here, and John, can read the whole thing, but well, let's see here. Let's begin at 13, verse 13. Again, this is Jesus is praying, and he's talking about, in a sense, he's leaving, but he's also leaving someone behind or something behind. Look at verse 13. He says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Again, Jesus is saying to God as he's praying here, says, these people have come to me, they put their faith and trust in me. I want you to help them, not take them out of the world, but leave them here in the world, knowing there's going to be evil, because we have something to do. Verse 16 says, "They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth." He said, "Thy word is truth." And verse 18 says, "As thou hast sent me into the world," this is Jesus speaking, says, "even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." So our sanctification comes when we accept Christ, and then studying the word of God, it reveals to us what that is, being set apart to God, and how we grow in that. And that's a lifelong endeavor. So, Jehovah sanctifies, or God sanctifies. Then the next one is Jehovah Shalom. Anybody know what Shalom means? You can look at your card. Peace, that's right, peace. And that's important. It just means the Lord is peace. And in Judges chapter 6, 1 through 24, we're not going to read all of that. This is talking about Gideon. And God called Gideon. He was threshing wheat. The Midians were ruling at the time. And they had been ruling for 7 years. And they were camped near Israel, and they were destroying their crops. And so the children of Israel cried out. If you study the book of Judges, you see it's a series of ups and downs. When the children of Israel reject God and go their way, they're down in the valley. And when they get down at the bottom of the valley, they cry out, and God sends somebody, a judge, to help them. In this case, it's Gideon. And so when Gideon met the Lord, he met the angel of the Lord, he became fearful. In Judges chapter 6, verse 23 through 24 says, "And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto you, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abrazites." So Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. God gave him peace. And today in the New Testament, we have many places you can find that. We talk about three aspects of God's peace. The first being that we can have the God of peace, or the author of peace. In Philippians 4:9 says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." That's who's with us when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, the God of peace. And he's there to take care of us. He does that in several ways. One of those is he sanctifies us as well. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then there's the peace with God. What is that? That is when we're lost, when we're don't really know the Lord, never really experienced a relationship, we're the enemies of God. And we want to make peace with God. And how's that happen? That happens in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's peace being made. We're no longer enemies. Now we are children. We're adopted in the family of God. We can cry, "Abba, Father." But then the third aspect is the peace of God. Now, this is what we want today. We want to have that peace of God today. And that peace, that word peace, means rest. Of course, it's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to do it by keeping our hearts and minds through Christ. In Philippians 4:7, it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." He wants to let it rule in our lives. In Colossians 3:15-17, says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." That's where that peace comes from, that peace that we all want. The next word for God that we see in the Old Testament is Jehovah Tsidkenu. It's spelled the Hebrew word Tsidkenu. Once they threw the vowels in there. You know, Hebrew words don't have vowels, but anyway, they do for us. And it really means the Lord our righteousness. Turn to Jeremiah for a second. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. I think I'm out. Okay. Look at verse 1. It says, "Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." It's the Lord that makes us righteous. And as we study the Bible, we find out what that means as we continue to look to him and ask him for direction in our lives. And every person that stands before God and that is allowed to enter in to heaven is going to be righteous. Every single one of them. And again, that comes by Jesus Christ and Christ only. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And then Philippians 3:9 says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So again, we see that God, the Lord, is our righteousness. The next one we see of Jehovah Raha. And turn to Psalm 23. Reminds us, as David is walking with the Lord, and David penned these words, and we see how close he was, and how he understood. Now, we don't know exactly what time he was in his life, but we can see his heart, and we can see his faith. And this word, Jehovah Ra'ah, is the word for shepherd. And he starts off, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And we think about that, and we think about how God oversees his flock and how he provides and meets the needs. He gives us everything we need. He says, "I shall not want." That means he's content with God's provision. He doesn't have to step outside of God. He can look to him and trust him for those things, and God will lead him to those things that he has need of. There are times when we need to take a rest. Matt, you understand that probably really well right now. And he says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." There are times he says, "Okay, it's time to just take a rest." And he'll put you in a good place for that rest as well. And he says, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." There's more provision. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Again, it's not my righteousness. Pride says I'm righteous. Pride says I know best, and I know what's right, and I know what's wrong. And it's his righteousness that's important. Really, when you think about that, that means for us to understand that, there needs to be times in our life, if not all the time, and I know this is something that I've been working with lately, is that we need to come to him broken. "Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I know this and I know that, but I don't know everything, and I need your help. I need to understand. I need to know what you can help me with and show me, because I know that you're right and I'm not." In verse 4, David says, Yo's from somewhere else, isn't it? Is that New York? Yo. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." So you can see he's, and this might have been a time when he was in a situation, maybe when Saul was after him, and he was in that position where Saul was out trying to kill him. And he may have felt this in his life and may have realized that he was in this situation. Again, not sure exactly when this was written, but he says, "I will fear no evil." And the only way he could do that is that next part of that verse, he says, "For thou art with me." You know, that's the thing I'm trying to do today, every single day, is know that the Lord is with me. I don't want to leave him at the house. I don't want to leave him anywhere else. I want to take him everywhere I go. And I want him to be with me. And to do that, I really need to follow him. He goes on and says, "In thy staff they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Boy, talk about peace and comfort and safety. "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." He said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Here is a man that is secure, that is confident, that he knows he has a relationship. Here's a man that, as best he can, in this particular time in his life, he is walking close to the Lord. And he knows the Lord is providing and meeting those needs. And the Lord has made it clear that there'll be a day when he'll be before him. Forever and ever and ever. That's security for sure. The Lord is my shepherd. Today we can know for sure the Lord is our shepherd. In John chapter 10 verse 11 says, Jesus is speaking, says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And in John 10, 27 through 31, he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life," just what David was talking about here, And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And so we see that we have a shepherd today. We have someone there that will help us. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we, you and I, may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's the exact feeling that David had. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. So the next word we have is Jehovah Shammah. In Ezekiel 48:35, it says, it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is There. It's talking about God revealing to Ezekiel the future restoration of Israel, that he was going to set up his kingdom on this earth. Again, it's a picture of the millennial reign, and it says, The Lord is There, Jehovah Shammah. Today, we know the Lord is where? He's on the right hand of God the Father, but he's also here through the Spirit of God that indwells us. We are the temple. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the God in heaven. And he's made a difference in our lives, has he not? In 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement hath temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God said he's going to dwell in us. He's going to walk in us. Wow. He said, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the last one, about the time we're running out, is Jehovah Shabbat. That word Shabbat means a host of armies. It's the Lord of hosts. In 1 Samuel 1:3, it says, and this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. He is the Lord of hosts. Turn to Psalm 46 and we'll be done. Again, this same word is repeated in this psalm. And many of you know this psalm and have probably read it many times. I go to the psalm often. In verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and that though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. So here, God has an army, the Lord of hosts. One day, there's an army coming back, Revelation 19, and I'm going to be part of that army. Are you? You can say amen. Amen. Absolutely. If you know Christ your Savior, you're going to be coming back with him. And I tell you what, that's going to be an exciting day. And but anyway, anybody have any thoughts or these names? I'm sure there are more. This is not exhaustive by any means, but these are just some names that came out. Yes, ma'am. Oh, which one? Oh. See, that's terrible, isn't it? Rapha. R-A-P-H-A. I thought I copied it down and removed all the other stuff. Oh, well. Yes. Sorry about that. And again, this is not... Oh, good question. Did you get that wrote down? Let's see. Exodus 15:22, yeah. Starts at 15, I think, verse 8, maybe? Or, no, it's 22 through 26 is what it was. All right. Any other questions or thoughts or whatever? All right. Test Sunday. Anybody know what it's over? Yeah, that's right. So it's going to be over the things we covered in the back of your book. There's one test, if you weren't here, or one question that if you weren't here, it's not on. It's in your extra notes, the ultra dispensationalism. I'll just real quick, one of the things, the thoughts were that ultra dispensationalism, or those who believe in it, think the book of Acts is divided into two parts. That Peter and Paul's gospel is different. It's not. And I think that's it for the most part. But just so you got a heads up there, because you don't have it in your book. All right. And I think it's Ephesians 1:10 is the verse you need to memorize. And then all the other verses that we had, just look those over and kind of know the references. All right. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, again, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. And I pray you just continue to guide and direct. Help us to seek your face and look to you for all things. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.